sometimes when we talk about the knowledge of God, you know, this is just something I was thinking about. I've been mentioning this recently. When we talk about knowledge of God and we talk about when Jesus comes back, it was kind of common for me to say things like, and it's okay if you perceive it right, but it was kind of common for me to say that, like, when Jesus comes back, that we're going to have, like, full knowledge, and that's why, like, the Holy Spirit will have manifested through us absolutely fully and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it is important to say something that I've said in the past services, that it's not that we're going to have full knowledge on that day, and that's what's going to cause the Holy Spirit to manifest through us, is that we're going to see Him, Jesus, as He is. But we won't know all that. We won't know every scientific fact and all that stuff in that split second, that split moment. We won't know all the science and math and history and the things that were and the things that were to come and all that kind of. We're going to know Him, see Him as He is, and then it'll cause all knowledge, all power, all everything else it'll cause to flow through us when we see Him as He is. And the reason why I've been pointing that out is because sometimes in our life, when we're kind of growing in our knowledge, we do get to points where we're not as, like, it's not as simple. We complicate things for ourselves in our mind. Sometimes even when people talk about healing and they get into, like, talking about how to receive healing and stuff, they make it a lot more complicated than just strictly teaching Jesus. I'm not saying they don't teach Jesus sometimes, but they teach Jesus, but then there are so many other things that you have to do with your mind and get used to and say this and do that. And honestly, it gets so burdensome that you've kind of fallen off the bandwagon of the simplicity of the gospel and you've gotten on something else. And, like, you know, let me say this. There was a point in time a couple years ago where I wasn't feeling good. And so I was laying on the couch and I knew, I didn't check my temperature and I didn't do all that stuff because that really wasn't important to me at the time. I had laid down on the couch. And I don't always do that, just so you know. Like, if I don't feel good, I don't just go lay down on the couch. Actually, the first thing I do is just encourage myself in the Lord, and I just, I don't go out into an all out, what people would call prayer war. I don't have to do that. I can keep cool and be like, thank you, Jesus, for what you did, and just set my heart firmly on that, and I don't have to go all frantic all of a sudden because I don't feel good. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the second you feel a symptom, now you're going to have a war with the devil or something like that. Like, that shows unbelief, actually. So I wasn't doing that, honestly. I was just meditating on the Lord, and even though I had felt that at the time, I actually still felt, that was full of energy, all that kind of stuff. And guess what? I don't doubt that kind of stuff really just falls off you when you just press in the knowledge of the Lord and you just kind of forget all that stuff. You know who you are in Christ and you don't let that distract you from it. But you know what, though? I started getting to this thing. I listened to this teaching, though, while I wasn't feeling great. And I listened to this teaching. And immediately in this teaching, it was getting into all this different stuff about what to say and what to do when you don't feel good and why don't people feel good. And it was saying all these reasons why people get sick. Like, downstairs, I just gave you one, right? And just so you know, don't let even downstairs offend you or get you off track when I sit downstairs about knowing Jesus. Don't let that get you off track. If you're learning, then great, you're learning. There are people that are learning. There are also people that aren't learning. They're thinking wrong. But if you're learning, so great. So keep learning, though, and keep changing your thinking. But anyway, he was giving all these reasons why people get sick and all these stuff. And it wasn't good, the reasons he was giving. And then all the stuff you do when you get sick, and I started feeling the worst I had felt that whole time. I mean, bodily, I mean. I started feeling so, so bad. I had no energy, I had all this stuff, and on top of that, my mind went into like a swirl of like confusion, basically. And I'm like, and like I said, even bodily, I felt worse. And you know what? I went out for a walk, and it was just before church. It was a Wednesday, I think, and I went out for a walk, and I just remembered where the Bible says that God sent His word and He healed them. And I remembered that, and I just said, you sent your word and you healed me. And it just went all the way back simply just to what Jesus did for me. And I was all the way back now, back to just the simplicity of the gospel. It was so simple in my mind again. I don't have to say this or do that or do all this stuff. It's that Jesus did it for me, and I just have eyes on Him, and that is good enough because He is the one who has already healed me, because He's the one that already conquered death, conquered the grave, conquered Sheol, conquered all that comes from it, conquered the devil, conquered all this stuff. I don't have to do a bit of fighting against this because Jesus did it, and I'm going to believe that He did it. Now I'm going to resist any kind of knowledge that tries to get me off that. And when I did that, do you know that energy was all back? I went on a walk. I was on a walk, and it was a decently long walk. But before, I wouldn't have even been able to do that. And I guess my point is, though, is that we get off that simplicity, and the gospel is so simple, and it's just refreshing to you. But if you will keep that simple gospel, but then you'll add to it, now it's not any more simplicity, and that cannot help you. It will become an automatic burden to you because you're practicing this thing that people call healing, or you're practicing this thing called getting to know Jesus. And you know, like even I was telling the kids today, like even when we get to know the Lord, right? Like we're told, read your Bible every day at this time and until you form a habit, right? We say things like that. But you see, like this is all wrong. It's not just simple get to know Jesus, you know? Everything that we should be telling people as to what to do should happen in your mind. Not at a certain point in time in your day where you have to spend time with God at this time in your day and then this time in your day and whatever. Everything that we teach you guys to do, everything that I teach you guys as to this is what you should do in your life should be able to happen in your mind. You say, but what about reading your Bible? That doesn't happen in your mind. I have to get my Bible out. I have to do all that. But you see, if you think that that's what you really need to do, you're still going to be lost and you'll still be reading your Bible. What God wants is for your mind to understand what Jesus did for you. Everything that we need to do as believers happens in our mind, and it's all on a simple, and I say simple, simple gospel. The Bible says the simplicity of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 11, we just went there recently. 2 Corinthians 11, the simplicity of the gospel which is in Christ Jesus. That means the gospel, the Bible doesn't say that the gospel is simple because it's not deep. Okay? The gospel goes so deep. The Bible talks about the wisdom of God, and it calls it the deep things of God. So there is depth. There is wisdom, okay? I mean vast wisdom to understand. Why is it called simple? Because everything is wrapped around one person, and you already know where to look if you want to know the gospel. It's all about what Jesus did for you, and you just sort of bathing your mind in that. Get so caught up in Jesus that you forget all the other garbage. This is why I always explain things about the memory verse, because I don't want this to become a religious thing. And you know, not many people will tell you what I just told you about the memory verse. That, you know what, if you go home, don't study your Bible just to memorize a verse. No, not many people would tell you that when you come into church and we have a memory verse. If you have a memory verse, why wouldn't we be telling you to go home and study a verse? Because if you are actually taking out time to open up your Bible, like I said, that's not simple. You start adding all this garbage and all this stuff that adds to it and actually adds to your mind. And it's actually taking away from the fruit that you could see in your life and experience of Jesus. Can I tell you this? When we were just teaching from James 1, it said that a double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. Do you know what that means? That means by double-minded, he's not saying that one of those two mindsets, because it's double-minded, obviously, double is two. He's not talking about, when he says double-minded, he's not talking about just like thinking about two different mindsets that are, you know, not the gospel. No, he's talking about knowing the gospel, but then adding to that with something else. That's double now, right? Now it's not just simply Jesus, now it's double. Now you have something else in your mind. We've been giving examples recently about like, you have to also do this for other people. You have to also do this for yourself. You have to also confess this and do this. I'm not against speaking what is correct, okay? If we don't speak what is correct, it's because we don't know correctly, okay? So I'm not saying that. But even when we start getting into confession, do you know that if the Bible calls our obedience to God obedience of the heart, your confession is not in your heart. So your confession cannot be your obedience. You see, even as faith people, we'll talk about faith, but even faith people talk about confession like it's on equal grounds with faith or something like that. Now I'm telling you, when you start getting into confession and say this and don't say that and do this and don't do that, it's not simple anymore. We haven't made it simple anymore. It's not the simplicity of the gospel. What makes the gospel simple is because it's your noggin on one person, and that's it. Nothing coming out of your mouth is going to be your obedience to God. Even Jesus says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see what God wants? God wants your heart to understand what he did for you. And you can honor God all day with your lips and sing praises and try to say the right things because you're taught to say the right things, but that is not, let me say this, your confession, you just saying stuff, is not going to help you in your life. The only reason why the Bible speaks about confession is the Bible because it says it's a representation of what you believe. If you come up to me and you're crying and I'm not against weeping over things that are worth weeping over, okay? But not over self-pity or thinking that you are so desperate or that you are in such a hard place. That's not worth weeping over because you are blessed, okay? You are blessed. I want everyone to say it. Say, I am blessed. I am blessed. Say, you got to say that because, you know what? We have to know that we are blessed. We're blessed people. So if we're weeping and crying because we're so discouraged over ourselves, you don't know yourself then. You have to look at Jesus to know yourself and see yourself in the mirror, okay? So that's not worth weeping over. So I'm not getting on that. But my thing is that if you come up here, you're saying all this stuff and you're like, you're so discouraged and you're so overwhelmed. Guess what? I am going to help you. So don't think that if you come up here discouraged that I'm not going to tell you what you need to hear. But I know, though, automatically, just from your confession, what's wrong in your mind, because it's like your mouth leaks out of what's in your head. what's abundantly in your mind, your mouth leaks out of that, okay? Like, let me say this. When you're always talking about something, like if every time I talk to you about something, you're always talking about the same topic, right? You're like, oh, and check this out, and check this out, and check this out, and it's always the same thing. I know what you think about the majority of the time. Because out of the abundance of your heart, not the minority of thoughts in your heart, but the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So that's the only reason why the Bible talks about confession, things like that. And also, just the same way that laying on of hands is something that the Holy Spirit produces through you anyway, but just the same way that laying on of hands is a way to communicate to somebody else healing. When you speak, it's kind of like you're communicating what you have. It's a way to share what you have. But all this stuff, though, is stuff the Holy Spirit does. Okay? If you need to speak something over somebody at the right time, the Holy Spirit's able to do that. It's not for you to think about. Laying on of hands and the people to lay hands on and the right things to say and all that, that's for the Holy Spirit to do through you. All these things are not for us to do. When you get into the laying on of hands and lay hands this way and speak this way and confess that way, your mind just kind of gets all convoluted over stuff that's not any of your business. The Bible calls obedience, obedience of the heart. I'm going to show you that in Romans 6, okay? Check this out. This is really exciting. It's really exciting because whenever you simplify a gospel for people, it actually makes people receive better. It's really exciting. So I'm excited for the fullness that it'll bring into your life, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God that's on the inside of you. I'm talking about your flesh. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God's on the inside of you. When you make things simple, people can receive from who they really are in Christ better. Because the Bible says if you're double-minded, what? You won't receive anything from God. Why? Because you don't know the gospel? No, because you added to the gospel. You see? That's why. People today, many times, it's not that they know nothing about what Jesus did. It's that they pile so much on top of it that actually what they do know is made fruitless. Because it's added to, and it's distorted by what you add to it. That's what James says, a double-minded man, you're not going to receive anything from God. He said, when you ask, ask in faith. Not with asking in faith, but then believing all this other stuff on top of that. That's what James says. He calls it doubt. Doubt is wrong believing, a heart that's departed from the Lord in some kind of way, to believe some other communication. And so he says, if you're doubting in your heart at the same time, he didn't, notice it, he didn't say you have to have a full knowledge of everything to receive from God. No, you just need to know one person, right? You just need to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, then that's the only knowledge you need to get right, because all the other knowledge is going to follow along with that, okay? But he says a double-minded man is not going to receive anything from God. What does double-minded mean? It means gospel and all that other junk on top of it. You don't need all that other junk. Because the gospel that you know and have been taught and have heard is not going to be made fruitful unless it's simple. Unless you use that gospel to resist all the other junk, saying to yourself in your heart, I don't need to know all that stuff. I just need to know this. Jesus can perform all that other stuff and correct all that other stuff, but I don't need to know all the other stuff. I just need to know him. I need to know what he did for me. That's when it becomes simple. And that's when the gospel that you know can actually, like I said, it gives it elbow room. It gives it room to breathe. And then it can flow freely through you. And it can produce the right results that the gospel should be producing in us. The experience you have with the Lord can be so full, but it's not full many times for Christians because what they know has been added to. Let me give you a great example. Any Christian, and every Christian, because if you don't know this, you're really not a Christian, but any Christian will tell you that God loves them. And most Christians are not experiencing and don't actually know the love of God. They don't experience the love of God. They don't know what the love of God is. Why? And yet, they know the words, God loves me, and we teach messages all the time about how much God loves. Even if we were teaching the love of God correctly, and most of the time it's not taught correctly, but even if we were, the amount of stuff we add on to that, the way we portray God, it's totally invalidating everything we say about God's love. Churches that even talk about how God might allow you to be sick for a while will say that God loves you. What's the problem? You've invalidated in people's hearts the love of God because God making people sick is actually the opposite of what God calls love. The Bible said that God loved us so much that we might live through him. That's talking about your body. That's not talking about, you know, some other weird unseen thing. It's talking about your body, that you might live through him. You might live. That's talking about life. That's talking about strength for your body, vitality. That's talking about vigor. That's talking about health. And it says that we might live through him. That's the love of God. So if we say God loves you and then say, you know, if you're sick, you know, I don't know why that happens. You know, we live in a fallen world. We're not telling people the love of God then. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you for sin, that you might be made righteous and have life through that righteousness, that we might live through him. So you know what? Now, if you see, when you teach the love of God and you just teach the love of God, and then you learn and grow in that, and you don't add all this other junk to it, you won't invalidate it. But when we add all this stuff to it, we negate what we're saying to people because of the mere addition to it. So even what we're saying about the love of God, most people do not feel that loved by God. I'm going to be honest with you. Most people do not. They don't. They do not. There are people in here, I guarantee you right now, that may not have even experienced for themselves the love of God for themselves. And the only reason why I'm saying this, most people don't haven't experienced the love of God. But it's not because God doesn't love you, because he loved you like crazy. And let me say this better. He loved you like crazy, because it's that demonstration in what Jesus did. But you know what, though? God loves people. Even if you're not a Christian, God loves you. Even when you think stupid. I heard someone say, God loves you stupid. So you can think stupid, and God still loves stupid people. And he loves them. And you think stupid, but God still loves you. Christians aren't stupid, just so you know. The world is lost, not Christians. Just to clarify that. You can't ever call a Christian lost. But anyhow, why don't people experience the love of God? Because of all the other junk that they think about God. It invalidates and doesn't make the knowledge they have that God loves them, it doesn't make it fruitful. Sometimes, and I'll stop with this, and we'll read the verse. Sometimes it's because we actually don't know what the love of God is, so it's lack of knowledge. You know, so obviously that's totally true. So we need to actually know the real love of God. If you never heard the real love of God before, then of course you need to know that. But even when you do know it, though, there's other stuff the devil will add, his little thing to it. Other people will add these little things to it. Your experience might want to communicate something else to it and add a little something to it. And that's going to negate, make unfruitful what you did know about Jesus. So this is why it's important. You know what? You don't need any other junk. The gospel is simple. The gospel is simple. You don't need to know another Jesus. And when you know the true Jesus, you don't need anyone adding garbage to that. You don't need to think anything else. Okay? We just want to be simple so that we can actually experience the real Jesus. You don't need a fake Jesus. There are different Jesuses the Bible talks about. There's obviously only one true, but there's different Jesuses. Paul talks about it in actually 2 Corinthians 11. He says, if someone preaches to you another Jesus, he says, you put up with it. You see that? He said, I betrothed you to Christ. He said, a virgin, chaste virgin unto Christ. He said, and he talks about, then right after that, he talks about the simplicity of the gospel that's in Christ. He said, but then when someone comes and preaches to you another Jesus, you put up with it. Can I tell you something? There are times in your life, lots of times, where you don't even know what's up with something, a movie, a person speaking to you, a teaching, or whatever it is, but you just know it doesn't give you that sense of Jesus. Can I just tell you also, I've never seen these movies that are coming out, but obviously you know there's a few Christian movies coming out. I don't know if they're Christian movies, because most so-called Christian movies that come out are really not Christian movies. They're more like Ian movies, because there's no Christ there. So you kind of end up with an Ian movie, so we should probably call them that from now on. But even these movies that are coming out, they're actually based on the person of Jesus. These movies that I've seen are coming out, okay? And I'm just telling you, though, that doesn't mean it's about Jesus, okay? Because a movie is based on the crucifixion, on the resurrection, on anything. I can't judge a movie because I haven't seen it. It doesn't mean it's about Jesus, okay? It doesn't mean, if someone preaches about Jesus, it doesn't mean they're preaching on Jesus. It's very, very important to know. The Bible says there are different Jesuses, and you just have to, if you just get a wrong sense from the Holy Spirit, that's good enough. Leave. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't need to know exactly doctrinally what's wrong. If it's not giving you the right sense, then leave. You know what I'm saying? That's the Holy Spirit telling you that the mentality in which is being portrayed here about my son is wrong. So you leave, okay? You don't want a different Jesus. You want the real Jesus and purely the real Jesus and nothing but the real Jesus, and that's it, okay? But let's look at Romans 6 real quick. In verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were committed. Or sorry, to which you were delivered. To which you were committed is a different translation. So look at this. It says that you used to be slaves of sin. We every person used to be at one point at least slave of sin. But look at the last part. It says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Look at this. You obeyed from the heart. Now, I'm not going to teach an obedience of faith message right now, even though there's lots to say about this. There's stuff, Old Testament and New Testament, that I could bring you to. But obviously we know that we obey God. Obedience is faith in Jesus. That's what obedience is. It's not part of our obedience. It's not the start of our obedience. It's not that one obedience that leads to all other obediences. It's the only obedience. God doesn't ask you to do anything else. Do you know if you do something wrong, you have not transgressed the covenant of God and sinned against the law of God, if you do something wrong, apart from unbelief toward Jesus? You do something wrong and you have committed no crime by the law of God. And I'm not just saying because you're a Christian, you're forgiven. I'm talking about, let's talk about the world right now. If someone in the world commits adultery, they've committed no crime against God. They have not committed any crime against God. Did I say adultery was right? No, adultery is totally wrong. But you've committed no crime against God. Because God has, let me say this, watch this, ready? This is something that might not be agreeable with people outside of here, but God has no expectancy, no requirement on any man or any woman in this entire world, Christian or non-Christian, to not commit adultery, to not commit fornication, to not commit lewdness or uncleanness or jealousy or so on. Because I'm not going to say it in order. God has no expectancy or requirement or law against any of those things toward us. He has no law toward it. He has no law against, I should say. Whether you're in the world, instill the unforgiveness of sins, that means you're not free from sins, or you're a Christian, you have the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter. Like I said, if I were to say adultery is basically having a relationship with another woman when you're already married, okay? Adultery is more like having multiple relationships. Actually, it's probably better said. Multiple relationships with multiple women or men. And guess what? That is not a crime against the covenant of God. The only crime is unbelief toward Jesus. To refuse him and to not continue in the word. To not continue in the knowledge of Jesus. That's the only crime. But there's no other crime. Why doesn't God hold people accountable for those things anymore? Obviously, they were crucified with Jesus at the cross, which is why he doesn't hold them accountable for judgment. But why doesn't God hold them accountable to perform these things? Because God has changed this covenant through Jesus. And in this new covenant, there is no longer any expectancy on men, because it was seen as useless and profitless in the old covenant to raise an expectancy on people to perform for God. So God, already knowing that that was a useless and profitless covenant to ask that of people, God asked one thing, and it's a very simple thing, and the Bible says it is not too difficult for you. Isn't that so cool? The Bible says in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. That's the law I'm talking about right now, the new covenant law. And it says this is not too difficult for you. It's not too far away from you. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Isn't that cool? It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Obedience to God is in your heart and it comes out your mouth, okay? And as I said before, I'm not adding confession to obedience, but when it's in your heart, it comes out your mouth, okay? You can't say you speak all this junk and then like say, no, it's in my heart. It's not important because of the words. It's important because the words are merely a representation, okay? That's all it is. So you don't have to focus on like, I can't say this anymore, I can't say that anymore, okay? Don't do that. That's not the point. Obedience, as it says right here, is where? It says you obeyed from the heart. Your heart is speaking about your inner man, which is your mind. You obeyed from your mind. It's very, 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 very simple. Because it's not like the simplicity of the gospel is like, oh, it's just Jesus and that's just it. Because we could say the simplicity of the gospel is Jesus and God just asks us to serve him and give our life to him and live for him every day and do this for him and do this for him. That's not simple. That's not simple. You can't keep your mind on just faith in Jesus when you got to keep tabs on everything that you're doing and keep tabs on how you're improving and keep tabs on whether you're fulfilling your purpose in life. You know what your purpose in life is? You have no purpose in your life other than knowing Jesus. You have no other purpose in your life. God has no other purpose cut out for you other than knowing Jesus. It's your only purpose. It'll be the only purpose you have for the rest of your life. And I mean rest of your life, like for all of your everlasting life and your everlasting reign with Jesus. You have no other purpose but to know Jesus. Everything outwardly is the Holy Spirit's purpose through us. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is all those things. Love and joy and peace and everything toward people and everything toward ministry and everything toward everything in your life, even changing your outward appearance, is all for the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that if your outward appearance needs help, I'm not saying that it doesn't need help. It may need help, but it's still for the Holy Spirit. And we need to handle these things by merely knowing Jesus, okay? If I see something very clearly wrong in my life, you know how I handle it? I don't start trying to handle the thing. I get to know Jesus, and I say, Father, you know, teach me whatever I need to know, because that doesn't have to be that way. And I get to know him, and he shows me something, and I meditate, and I say, it doesn't have to be that way, Lord. So teach me whatever will trigger that receiving here. Okay, and that's how it works. But you see, all this stuff, the reason why the gospel is so simple is because it's just Jesus and it's just your mind. It's just one thing on one person. Very, very simple. There's nothing else to add to it. You obeyed from the heart. And what were we obeying? Were we obeying, a list of rules or commandments? Actually, no, just one thing. It says that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. That means basically what he's saying is that Paul is saying this, when we went and preached to you, you Romans, when we went and preached to you, you obeyed from your heart. In other words, you responded correctly to what we taught you by believing it. You didn't harden your heart against it. You heard it. and you kept hearing it, and you believed it. And he said, you're obedient. You're obedient to the gospel. You see, the only criminal to God is one who doesn't believe on Jesus. And they can make the choice to believe on Jesus. That doesn't mean, just so you know, that doesn't mean that God's offended by them and that God's pouring wrath on them or that God's angry with them. But it's still, the only crime against any law is for someone who doesn't believe on Jesus. There's no Christian that's called like a criminal or a transgressor in the Bible, a lawbreaker. Because if you've believed on Jesus, you may be growing in that belief, obviously. And we obviously, Christians need to learn. I'm not saying that we don't need to. You heard what I just said downstairs. We need to learn, man. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know what we have, right? Because we have a lot that we need to know. But we still have believed on Jesus, though, to an extent. So you're not in utter transgression. Because you have believed on Jesus to some extent. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. The way you got saved, though, and the way you live is one thing. You obey from your heart. You obey from your mind. And how do you obey God? You do not obey God. God doesn't call... If somebody, right? If God calls you to go plant a church somewhere, right? And whatever. And you go and you plant a church. You have a ministry. And God doesn't call that obedience. Sometimes we tell pastors, well, thank you for your obedience to God and starting this ministry and doing this thing. That's not obedience. God didn't see that as obedience. And that might offend a lot of people that think they're impressing God with their obedience. That might offend a lot of people even if they didn't think they were impressing God. They just thought that it was obedience and that they were obeying God to their best of their ability. And that's wrong. It's not obedience to God. God doesn't. Let me just say this. You can go witness to somebody right now and God doesn't see that as obedience. God doesn't look at you and say, oh, look, you obeyed me. You can go and pray for somebody right now. Right now. We can go on the street right now and go pray for people and lay hands on people, and God is not going to acknowledge that as obedience. Did I say that was wrong? If the Holy Spirit does it, it's not wrong. But here's my point. God will not acknowledge that as obedient. That is not obeying God. Do you think what's going on right now, what I'm doing here up on the stage, is me obeying God? Me being true to God and obeying Him? No. God doesn't look at what I'm doing right now and teaching you. God doesn't look at it as obedience. Because what I should be looking for, what my goal should be, is that I'm not teaching. My goal is to trust the Holy Spirit that He teach you. And if the Holy Spirit's doing it, check it out, listen to this. If the Holy Spirit's doing it through me, right? And that's my goal. I'm not saying it happens perfectly. But that's my goal. It's for the Holy Spirit to teach you. And if the Holy Spirit's really teaching you, how the heck can I claim that as my obedience? You see how wrong we are? We talk out of both sides of our mouth. We're double-tongued. We say, oh, yes, it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. Blah, 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 blah. And yet, we call it, we're obeying God. Hold on a second. Let's just talk about your parents, right? Let's say your parents tell you to clean your room. And let's just say I was over your house, right? And your parents gave you a task. Let's make it simpler. Your parents said, take out the garbage. And I said, no, it's okay. I'll take it out for you. And I took the garbage out for you. And you went and told your mom, I took it out. I obeyed you. Wouldn't that be kind of wrong, right? I mean, like, I shouldn't have to be offended because I have Jesus. So I don't really care. But wouldn't that be wrong, though? That'd be wrong, right? You're taking credit for something that I did. So if we really do believe, if we are really such word people, and we really say it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me, how in the world can you say that life or living for God is your obedience? Obedience means following a rule, right? Obedience means following a mandate. And if God only has one mandate, that means there's only one obedience. You see, this is where people misunderstand me. When I say that, like, if someone goes out and plants a church and has a ministry, even if it's a good ministry, whatever, or it could be a bad ministry, it doesn't matter, it's not the point. Someone goes out, plants a church, has a ministry, ministers to people, lay hands on the sick, casts out demons, all that stuff, right? Lots of what we would call fruit coming out from that church, right? Does God see any of that as obedience toward Him, as their service toward Him? No. And we say, well, how could you say that? They're all good things. Well, watch this, though. What's obedience? Obedience is following an order, right? Obedience is following a mandate. If I told you, let's use the garbage thing, if I tell you, take out the garbage and you go clean your room, you could say, well, that's a good thing, though. But you still didn't take out the garbage, right? So you didn't obey me. Doesn't that make sense? If I tell you to do something, let's say we have one rule in here, right? Let's go on the rules we have. No talking or causing a disruption, right? Let's say you talk the whole message. But what you're doing is you're talking and you're witnessing to somebody next to you, right? You could say, well, it's a good thing, but you're still not obeying the rules. You know what I'm saying? Because obedience is subject to the person and what they told you to do. So if God has one mandate, that means you only got one thing to do. It's called the obedience of faith. That's what He says here. You obeyed from your heart. You obeyed from your mind. The gospel is so simple. Jesus did it, and you just look at Him. And when He speaks to you, Don't harden your heart against it. Believe it and take it in. That's it. It's so simple. When you do something wrong, God doesn't think you transgressed against him. And just so you know, sin is wrong. I'm not saying sin is not wrong. Sin is wrong. But when you do something deliberately actually wrong, that thing is forgiven by God. But regardless of that, that is not a crime in this new covenant. It's wrong. And it's for the Holy Spirit to change. And it shouldn't happen. You should want transformation. It's not who you are in Christ. But it's still not a crime against God. Can I tell you this? If you do something wrong, but you keep your eyes on Jesus, then go for it, man. I'm not talking about what you did wrong. I'm talking about having your eyes on Jesus. Keep going for it then. That's the thing that's going to change that thing you just did wrong. So don't get distracted. Thank God for how forgiven you are. Thank God for making you right. Thank God for making you clean. He cleansed you of all sin. He didn't just forgive you like he's not mad at you. That's true. But he made you clean. You see, it's a difference between just saying God forgives you, like you're a sinner and God's not mad at you. No. God's not mad at you, true, but he made you clean. So say, Father, thank you so much for making me clean. You poured out your spirit on me, and I am cleansed through the blood of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You have made me absolutely, 100%, perfectly clean and pure. You know, if you have a purity class, a right purity class, it should be on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we should be teaching on. Because that's how you get purity. You know how you get purity? When you first get saved and you know Jesus and you believe on him and the Holy Spirit comes down and bathes you, you're pure now. If you have premarital sex or something like that before you get married, purity is not an option for a believer. It's a standing for a believer. And what you did is not a pure deed, but you are pure because you are clean. You can't not be clean because your cleanliness is not by your works. It's because Jesus shed blood for you, becoming sin, and paying all penalty and condemnation for that. There is no wrath toward you, and the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven and made you clean. You just did something that is not in accordance with who you are in Christ now, but you are still in purity. I used to have a purity ring on my finger, which basically meant that I was going to try and keep myself pure, and I was going to do that by, you know, save myself for marriage or whatever was the thing that I committed to. I signed a little thing that I was going to keep myself pure for marriage, the thing we did in my old youth group, and I had a purity ring, and I lost my first purity ring, so I got another one, and then I got another one, and then I lost that one too. I lost them both in the ocean, but this thing was, you know, like an important thing to me. But looking back, I'm like, I don't doubt if the Lord just swapped that right off my finger. He's like, take your self-righteousness off. I'm your purity. So I got a new purity ring now. It's called Jesus in me. The Holy Spirit's my new purity ring. And I have to wrap it around my finger. He's in my finger. The Holy Spirit on the inside of me is our new purity. So you know what though? So like I said, there are things that you can do that are wrong. But this is an important thing to know. It's not called transgression, this new covenant, because there's one thing that God wants you to do. But you know what though, when we actually think we've transgressed God, we hurt God's feelings, something like that, when we do something wrong, I'm not saying it's not wrong, it is wrong, that's not you, and you do not have to live that way. You used to be, look what it says, God be thanked, I would tell this to you right now, God be thanked, you used to be that though you were slaves of sin, you are not a slave to sin anymore, you are not a sinner, you are not a whatever you think you are, you're not perverted, you're not twisted, you're not, like I said, you are not bound to sin anymore. You are not rebellious. You are not any of those things. Not because you're not, but because Jesus is not, and he just made himself your new identity. You were slaves of sin, but what did you even do when you were saved to change that? You obeyed merely from your heart. From your heart, you obeyed that form of doctrine to which you were committed. There's a thing called obedience to the truth, or obedience from your heart, aka the obedience of faith. That's why the gospel is so simple. It's very simple. Jesus did it. I believe it. And we only believe it because he teaches us. So as you're getting in the Bible and you're looking at scripture and you're looking at the writings is what they would be called. And you're looking at that and you're saying, Father, you know what? I want you to show me more. And it's not just this, okay? The point is obviously your mind. So you read it to get it in your mind so that God can teach it to you. But it's really your mind, okay? Obedience is not reading your Bible. I didn't read my Bible this morning, okay? I didn't read my Bible before I went to bed last night. I did read my Bible yesterday. But I didn't read my Bible before I went to bed last night. I didn't read my Bible this morning. I just prayed. And I'm not saying this to use it as an excuse. Like, oh, it's fine. I don't have to read my Bible. I read my Bible. Trust me. So if you want to challenge me on the Bible reading contest, then go ahead. I read my Bible. So I'm not telling you that. But I am saying this, though, that I don't get into thing like that. I don't read my Bible before I go to bed or when I get up. Because you know what? I don't obey God by reading my Bible. I obey God by my mind. My mind is obedient to God. I went to bed last night thinking on Jesus. And guess what? That's what God wants from me. It's not about read your Bible or pray this long or do what. Can you just think about what Jesus did for you. When God speaks to you and he shows you something, and that has to be sparked by another person, just so you know. But you could have never known Jesus. The Bible says, how will they hear unless you have a preacher? So when you were first saved, that had to be initially sparked by another person, because you didn't have the Holy Spirit for yourself to teach you, so it had to be sparked by another person. Someone who's unsaved needs a preacher because they don't have the Holy Spirit to reveal it to them. But once you get saved, you got the Spirit of truth on the inside of you. He will lead you into all. That's an important word. All truth. Not some truth, all truth. God's not keeping secrets from you. He wants to tell you all truth. Every aspect of who Christ is, which is going to result in everything you need in your life, he will lead you into all truth. No secrets. You are a friend of God. The word friend basically means that God's not keeping secrets from you. He speaks to you. You're a friend of God. God wants to speak to you. God is speaking to you. And when you hear his voice, the Bible says, don't harden your heart against it. Believe it. Believe it. God speaks to you. He witnessed something on, as you're meditating. Obviously, you meditate on him, you put your heart on him, and he speaks something to you. You put your heart on him, you meditate on him, he speaks something to you. You believe it. You run with it. That's obedience to God. It's a heart believing what Jesus did for him. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine, that kind of doctrine, or that means just the kind of teaching to which you were delivered. And then in verse 18 it says, and then you were set free from sin and you became a slave of righteousness. But what was the pivot point between you being a slave of sin and a slave of righteousness? Obedience from your heart. It's very sad today, okay? And I don't hate people that teach wrong doctrine, just so you know. I love people like that. But you know what though? But if I love them, I'm going to tell them the truth. If you love somebody, you got to tell them the truth. I have to speak the truth, and things have to be corrected. If you don't correct somebody, you don't love them, okay? You may want to please them, which is human love, but you don't love them. Truthfully, from the Holy Spirit, you don't love them if you're not willing to just correct something. And people today will have altar calls. So the reason why I'm saying that, just so you know, is because if you hear an altar call, like what I'm about to describe, don't despise the person. Now, mark it out in your mind that that's wrong, of course. Don't accept it, of course. If you were ever given a Holy Spirit opportunity where you were asked, because you don't just go and correct a pastor just so you know. You don't just correct them because there's also a respect factor there too. You respect them, you pray for them, that's a good thing, but to rebuke someone even older than you, to rebuke you, the Bible says don't rebuke them, it says, but entreat them as a father. So you don't rebuke a teacher of yours, you don't rebuke your elders, you don't rebuke someone like that. If someone gives an altar call, like what I'm about to describe, if I ever get there, you don't call someone out on it, like after service, hey, pastor, I want to talk to you. You know, I don't think that that's right. You know what? Pastor Mike said to correct people when they need correcting. I'm not talking about that, all right? There's ways to do things and tact in which to do things. Trust me, there's tact. But people will give like an altar call, for instance, and they'll be like, if you want to commit your life to Jesus, come up here right now. And we call that salvation. You might not even think there's anything wrong with that. If you want to commit your life to Jesus, come on up here. We're going to pray. We're going to pray a sinner's prayer, and you're going to commit your life to Jesus. Both the things that you just mentioned right now are not even in the Bible as to how you get saved. You don't get saved by praying a prayer. The Bible never says that. The word sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. Actually, even the concept of having to pray to get saved is actually not in the Bible. And you'd be like, what? Really? It's not. You can get saved without saying a word. So, I don't believe that. You have to confess it your mouth. I may explain that in a second, which I kind of already did explain it before about confession. But even like look at Cornelius, for instance. Cornelius was just listening to Peter. And when Peter said the words about through Jesus, you have the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius. He didn't say a word. Fell on Cornelius, changed him, totally new creation, all in one second, just because he was listening. And he was like, Peter said, through him is the forgiveness of sins. Cornelius said, oh snap, I believe that. In his head, he didn't say nothing. New creation. All in one shot. But we say this is getting saved. Come up here and pray a prayer. We're going to commit our life to Jesus. So we're doubly wrong. There's no prayer that you can say that can save you. Nothing wrong with praying, just so you know. Keep that in mind. Nothing wrong with praying. But the prayer doesn't save you. It's faith in Jesus that saves you. And you are certainly not saved by committing your life to Jesus, because people tried that at Mount Sinai, right? In like Exodus 20, all these people were asked to commit their life to Jesus. They had a little altar call at Sinai. It was the Sinai altar call. And they were asked to commit their life to Jesus. And instead, you know what the people did? They were called to commit their life to Jesus. Instead, they ran the other way. And they hid. And they said, Moses, we can't bear this voice anymore. You hear him. And you tell us what he says. But we can't hear the voice anymore, or we're going to die. And God was like, that's the kind of reaction I want from an altar call that says, come and commit your life to me. So, the proper, actually, response to people saying, come up here and commit your life to live for Jesus for the rest of your life and come pray a prayer and we're going to commit ourselves like that to the Lord. The proper reaction that God likes, according to Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy also, would be for people to run and duck behind the row that they're sitting in and say, please don't speak these words anymore lest we die. That God would like that better than for you to come up and try to commit your life to him. Because that is not obedience. That is not what God wants. The Holy Spirit wants to live through you. I'm not saying there's not living to be done. And all the life that God produces through you, and the activity he produces through you, and the wholeness, and the produce, the fruit that comes out through you, is beautiful. Everything about Jesus is beautiful. But that's not for you. You obeyed. How did you get saved? It says right here how you got saved. Romans 16, 17, and 18. It says, God be thanked, you were a slave of sin, but then you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and then, having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. Did he say anything about praying a prayer called the sinner's prayer? Did he say anything about committing your life to God? Actually, it's the opposite. He says, instead of committing your life to God, you just believe with your heart the teaching that you were hearing, like Cornelius. Cornelius was being taught. He was being preached to in the book of Acts. And when he was being preached to, what did Cornelius do? With his heart, he responded the correct way to the correct teaching. Peter taught something correct about Jesus, and Cornelius responded to it in his heart by saying, I believe that this is mine. Bam! He went from a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness, did not say a word, did not do a thing. There was no altar call. There was no life commitment from Cornelius. There was a mere obedience from his heart, an obedience from his mind toward what? Toward the gospel. You obey, the Bible says, the truth, in Galatians 3. Obedience to the truth. Obeying the truth. That's what is obedience of faith, okay? Let me show you something really cool, and I'm going to have to close up soon with this, okay? So I guess this I'm trying to show you the simplicity of what this is. We need to keep it so simple. It should never be complicated. It should be so simple. Because you can just enjoy the Lord, and like I said, what that will do is, let me give you a great example. When you keep things simple, it allows the fruit to be produced through you unhindered. Okay, because sometimes we know the gospel and we're like, why am I not seeing the fruit of it? I guarantee you, if you actually know the gospel and you're not seeing the fruit of it, lots of times it is because it is being crowded out by other things and it's not simple. You need to use that gospel to trash all the other knowledge. Say, I don't care about that. I don't need to know all that stuff. I have whatever I need, I have in the knowledge of Christ. In the parable of the seed and the sower, there's only one, let me say this quickly. There's four different types of soil in the parable of the seed and the parable of the seed and the sower. Four different types of soil. And I said, soil, but ground, really, right? The word ground. Actually, I think the word soil actually is, let me get off that. I'm not going to talk about that. So, four different types of soil, four different types of ground, and one kind never understood the gospel. So, they don't count. So, let's not talk about them right now. They didn't even understand the gospel. So, they never even had a revelation of it. But three kinds all were given the word, right? They all had the right gospel. The right gospel. And you know it's the right gospel because the Bible says that it's the Father is the one that sows the word. The Father is the one that teaches people. Okay? The Father is the sower. So, if God teaches you a gospel about Jesus, don't you think it's true? It's probably the best gospel you can get, right? So all three have the same gospel. Great gospel. They all have the true gospel about the real Jesus. Okay? They all heard it. They were excited to hear it. They received it. And only one produced fruit, though. One produces fruit. So what happened to these two? What happened to these two that heard the gospel but didn't get the fruit of it? Because they got crowded out with other things. And so let me just use this as an analogy that when we have a simple gospel and we take all this other garbage on us, like we need all this other stuff, you don't need all the other baggage. You don't need all that stuff. It's just Jesus and you believe it from your heart. You don't need to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. There's one obedience and it's from your mind, it's from your heart, and it's toward the gospel. Okay? And when you do that, you are going to experience a better fruitfulness out of what you already know when you just get simpler. When you're boggling your mind with all this other garbage and thinking about this and wondering about that and all this stuff and am I doing this? If you just make it simple and know, you know what, Father? I don't even know all that stuff because all that stuff's going to get fixed by this precious knowledge that I'm holding in my heart right now. All that stuff is going to get fixed by this. And you know what? That will be tested, just so you know. That will be tested in you because you can believe it now. But I advise you to believe it now and believe it later too. When you do something wrong, you have a choice when you do something wrong. When you get into a bad circumstance, you have a choice there. Do you believe that the knowledge of Jesus is actually what's going to fix that?